We are going to be focusing this morning on the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you have your little piece of paper I talked about last week, if you could put it at the end of Mark 16, I'm going to have one reference over there a little bit later. But before we start, I'd like to give you your homework assignment for next week. We're going to go back to the beginning, the very, very beginning next week. And we're going to talk about Genesis 1 and 2. And it would be beneficial, I think, for all of us if you would take the 5 minutes or so that it would take you to read those two chapters. Maybe it's been a while since you read in the beginning. And it's going to lead us into Pentecost Sunday, which is 2 weeks from today. And there are some very significant comparisons that can be made between God creating the world and God creating the new church and the activity of the Holy Spirit in both of those. But today we'll be talking about what's commonly known as the Great Commission, as Jesus gives these marching orders to his followers. Lord, as we go into your word, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who takes away our guilt and gives us a pathway to no fear. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word and hearing your very words for us, the inspired word of the Creator. Father, speak to us through your word. May we hear something today that applies to us as a church body. May each of us hear something that applies to us as an individual. And wherever we stand, wherever we walk, along with you, may this bring us a step or two closer to you, more in line with your will, more ready and more available to do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few weeks we've been talking about, we went right up to Easter, the things that led up to Easter. We talked about the resurrection day itself when Jesus, that glorious day when he was resurrected. And then since then we've been talking about his appearances to others. And 2 weeks ago we talked about when the 7 of the disciples were out fishing without catching anything. And Jesus hollers out and they don't know it's him. And they do what he tells them. They catch all these fish. And when Peter realizes that it's Jesus, he jumps out of the boat and makes his way to shore, and the others turn around and follow. And then last week, we talked about Jesus talking specifically to Peter about, if you love me, I need you to take care of my sheep. And it's almost as if he's got Peter saying, you know, you jumped out of the boat and you came running to me without thinking about what they were doing, but they followed you. I need you to do that now. You know, Peter asked, when we read that passage last week, Peter asked, this is going to happen to me, what about John? And Jesus is saying, this is what you need to do. And I can almost hear him saying, look, just like you jumped out of the boat and came running to me and the others followed, if you'll do this now, just focus on what I give you to do now. Keep running to me. And the others will follow. And then another week or two goes by. We're not sure exactly where this takes place. Matthew 28, starting with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. As Jesus gives these final marching orders, this final command, this charge to the leadership of what's going to be His new church. He's been working with them for some 3 years, and it's almost time for him to leave, and they have got to get this down. And so he gives them this in a way that I think would encourage them to go and do what he says to them, and also encourage them the fact that in some way he is always going to be with them. And so we have the 11 disciples going up on this mountain where Jesus told them to go, and it probably wasn't just the 11. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about Jesus' appearances after the resurrection, and he talks about being up on the mountain with the 11 and some 500 others. And there's a very good chance that this is that occasion, where there's the 11 plus this large group of other people. And I say that because of this line, and I love this, "They worshipped him, but some doubted." It seems like, from what we know of Scripture, that of the 11, all the doubt had been removed. You know, the 10 saw him first, and Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, right? He said, "Until I see these things, I won't believe." But then a week later, Thomas sees him. So by this point, we're pretty sure that the 11 had lost all doubt. All doubt had been eradicated. But the other 500 who had followed Jesus before, it makes sense that if they were there, they hadn't seen the same things the 11 had seen. And there's also some physical things here, because a crowd of 500 would have been large enough to keep some of them further away. We know Jesus looked different here than he had looked before. Also, as I look around here, at least half of us need some kind of vision assistance that they didn't have 2,000 years ago. So getting further away for a significant number of people may have meant they couldn't really tell who it was. So it would make sense maybe that some doubt. This is not a sinful doubt. This is a group of people who had come as they were told, trying to believe, and some doubted. And I love this next line. "And Jesus came to them." They had come a distance, and they had climbed the mountain. They had come to Jesus, but not quite there. Physically and spiritually, not quite there. But what does James say? "Draw near to God, and He will" what? "He will draw near to you." That's right. And they came to Jesus as close as they dared. They came. Whatever was holding them back a little, it didn't seem to matter, because in that effort of coming, Jesus closed the gap. Jesus closed the gap. And He stepped up to them. And He spoke to them. Just prior to His speaking, as they came, they were in worship. But worship was not to be the end result of their salvation. And it's not the end result of ours. Worship is an important thing that we take part in. Fellowship, the gathering together, was not the end result of their salvation. If fellowship and worship were the end result of our salvation, then I think when we were saved, God would just take us up, and we could be in eternal fellowship and worship at the moment. But it seems there might be something else for us to do. So Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And it bears noting that at the end, when He says He'll always be with them, that the one who will always be with them is the one whom all authority has been given. The one who John sees in Revelation that says, "I died, but now I live forevermore. Behold, I hold the keys to death and hell." This is who is going to be with them. This who has been given all authority. This who the book of Philippians has a passage that almost tells the entire story of Jesus' life. It says, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, right? This is how they knew Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what they saw happen to Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. And that's the Jesus they're looking at right now. This Jesus that has been exalted. All authority in heaven on earth. A sweeping authority that covers everything. All of creation. Everything on this earth and everything in the heavens. Everything anywhere is under the authority of Christ. And that's still true. And since he has all the authority, then what he tells us to do, we are compelled to do. He says, I have all this authority, therefore go. That therefore, as always, is a very important word. He doesn't just say go. He says go because I have the authority to send you. I have the authority to make you successful. I have the authority to save the ones you bring to me. Because I have that authority, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And just a note there for those who say the Trinity is never mentioned in Scripture. Maybe the specific word is not, but it's clear here that Jesus is saying that coming, that evangelizing, that bringing in to the kingdom comes in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. We have several apparent verbs here, things Jesus is saying to do. Go, make, baptize, and teach. And teachers that are here, you can correct me if I get this wrong, but there is only one actual action verb. And in the Greek, make disciples is one word, metetuo. I probably said that wrong, but something like that. But it's one word. The others, go, baptize, and teach, are used as participles. They support the other word. They're not separate. They're not to be done in separate occasions for other reasons. Jesus is saying go, or in the Greek the word actually means as you're going. In other words, you're not going to stay here on the mountain. As you go about your life, where you go, make disciples. And the disciple-making process includes baptizing. Notice there's no mention of the gospel here or of sharing Christ or bringing someone in. That's because the baptizing, it's implicit that to be baptized, one would have accepted Christ. It was one and the same. It was the public declaration of the decision to accept Christ. And teaching them, that again supports the idea of making disciples. Jesus didn't say, go make new church members. He didn't say, go bring more people to your church. He says, go and make disciples. He's saying, go change the world. I have the authority and I'm sending you. Go in my name and change the world. One person at a time. By bringing them to me, showing publicly that they have been brought to me through baptism, and then teaching them. everything I have commanded you. Inside your bulletins this morning is a little sheet, little half sheet. These are 50 of Jesus' commands. There's a whole lot more than that. I just picked 50 out. These are among the things that we're to learn and that we're to teach. Jesus didn't say leave anything out. He didn't say one part's more important than another. Part of what he taught was to obey the law and the commandments, so he didn't say skip any of this stuff back here either. Teach them everything. Make them a pupil. Make them a student. This is what Jesus is calling. This is the work we're meant to do. Again, we should worship, we should fellowship, but the main job, the reason God keeps us here for this time is so that we will make disciples. And those disciples will make more disciples. In the coming weeks, after Pentecost, we're going to talk more about evangelism and discipleship, more about these things, even some practical ways that we can go about this. But understand, church, we are all under this command. Jesus said to Peter, sometime before, he'd said, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock was the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that was the first time he used that word. And the word is ecclesia. It comes from a Latin word. Used in here, it's a Greek word, but you'll see it around town. If you drive around town and look, there are several Hispanic churches, and you'll see the word ecclesia used for the word church. Where we would say Three Stones Church, they would say however you say Three Stones in Spanish, and then ecclesia. Actually, they would put ecclesia first. But that word means those who are called out for a purpose. The word wasn't initially meant for a religious group. It was a group of people who were called out for a purpose. The Greeks would call out people of some standing to rule over a certain event or to defend a certain group or maybe to debate a certain topic to bring about some sort of change. And Jesus said, you are my called out ones. I'm calling you out. And I'm calling you out for this purpose. This eternal purpose. Eternal backwards in time and forward. I'm calling you out to build my church. You know, earlier Jesus said, there's a woman came to him, a Gentile woman came. Maybe remember this story. And Jesus said, I've been called to the lost sheep of Israel. That was his mission at the moment. But now, a promise made centuries before is beginning to come true. Jesus said, go make disciples, not of Israel, but of who? All nations. Go back in your mind to that story back in Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain. Not knowing what the result's going to be, but knowing God is faithful, Abraham binds his son on the altar and draws a knife. When an angel of the Lord interrupts him, and because of his faithfulness, he supplies the sacrifice. He does not require that Abraham give the life of his one and only son. He says, because of your faithfulness, you will be a blessing. Anybody remember to whom? To all nations. All nations of the world will be blessed through you, Abraham. And through Abraham came Isaac, came the tribes, came David, came Jesus. And on this day, Jesus is proclaiming that promise made to Abraham come true. Go make disciples of all nations. I'm getting ready to bless all nations. It's not just here. It's all nations. And they were talking less about political nation states that we might think. He meant all peoples of all types. Other governments, sure. Other races, certainly. People who were different. Yes, go to the Samaritans. I know you don't get along with them. Go to the Samaritans. Go to the Romans. Go to those ones who just laid a great part of the responsibility for killing me and have been brutalizing your people for decades. Go make disciples of them. This all nation stuff was a serious, serious thing. And for us, it's a serious thing. That means we must reach out to people of all kinds. We must, of course, that means some people are to get passports and suitcases and travel around the world. That's for some people to do. But it means everyone. People from a different political party, people with a different lifestyle, people with a different skin color, people with a different accent. All nations, Jesus says, make them disciples. Make them disciples. Bring them to me. Watch what I can do. Teach them everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And what he's saying there is, I'm leaving you in the body, but I'm not leaving you. And I'll be with you till I come back again in the body. Because the end of this age will be the beginning of the new age. The beginning of the age that Jesus comes and rules. So he's not saying, I'm with you till something is over. He's saying, I'm going to be with you till that new thing begins. And if you were able to mark that chapter or that verse in the book of Mark, Mark 16:20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Now this is after Jesus was gone, after he'd ascended. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. The Lord worked with them, church, if we will go and do what Jesus has commanded that we do. We are not working alone. The Lord is working with us. We are not working alone. The Lord is working with us. Sometimes it really seems like we're working alone. You might have that family member. You might be the only one in your family that's a believer. And that seems like a very difficult thing to try to stand up for your faith in your family if you're the only one. But you are not alone. Your workplace may be a dark place spiritually where no one gives any respect to the Lord. But you're not there alone. Your school may seem like a very dark place where it's a lot easier to make fun of Jesus than it is to proclaim his name. But you're not there alone. This Jesus, this same Jesus who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, has sent you to that place. And he is there with you, working with you. What a tremendous difference it makes, or it should make, to know that the task that we're taking on has Jesus lifting up the other end. You've probably had some job to do somewhere at home or at work, and you walk in, you open the door, and your heart sinks. because of how cluttered the room is, or how big the stack of paper is, or how many emails there are, and you look at it, you know, I can't do this by myself. Well, sometimes that's true. I could not move that piano by myself. But if nine other guys came up here and got a hold of that, I'd feel a whole lot better. When you see help, it's encouraging that you can do the job that you've been given to do. Well, no, that sometimes we go out by twos and threes and fours or as a whole church, sometimes, but you never go alone. Jesus is always there, lifting more than you are, and ready to do and help you do what He's called you to. Praise God, we are allowed to be part of that work. For whatever reason God chooses to use us, He puts us in places to bring other people into the kingdom. He puts us into places to change the world. And we can't give up. We can't give up because of what we see in the headlines, of what we see on the internet, what we see in the newspaper or on TV. We can't give up. Satan will use those doubts in our mind when we see things that we don't like happening and think, it's over. It can't get any better than this. Look, Jesus has the other end. Step up and grab your end and see what happens. Step up and do what He's calling you to do. And what He's calling you to do is to take one person and tell them about Jesus and hang with that person and talk to them about Jesus and pray with them and pray for them and stay with them so that seed doesn't get blown away. Stay with them, and one person at a time, we can change the world. This may sound Pollyannish, but I believe it. I believe every word of it. I believe every word of it. That Jesus says, you can change the world one person at a time with my help. And know that the Holy Spirit has already gone to that person and is working on that person. You're never cold calling. It may seem that way, but you're never cold calling. There's no one out there anywhere that the Holy Spirit doesn't know is there. You're not discovering some new unbeliever that God doesn't know about. With great love and great tenderness, one person at a time, we can mobilize and change the world. We can grow the kingdom, or the kingdom can be grown with our participation. We're not growing it, but we can see it grow through us as God works. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. I'm going to love Him and give myself for Him.